Good evening. Brother Brian has asked we read from Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. And while you're looking that up, there's been a thought that has sort of been on my mind. And this morning's Sunday school lesson and the sermon sort of brought me back to that again. And that is to realize that we are living under a time of grace where God is extending grace to us. We got to remember that we are worshiping and serving the same God that they did back in the Old Testament. And God judged people very severely in some cases. At this time, we're still living under the grace that He's extended to us. But when judgment day comes, He's going to judge with the same hand of judgment. On one hand, it can be very kind and loving, and on the other hand, it can be very strong and much wrath. So I think the Sunday school lesson this morning, talking about judgment, and then a sermon on repentance, gave us much to think about. Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. It's a very familiar portion of scripture. The first verse there, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is an extreme challenge in that one verse alone, that we live a holy life and that our bodies are acceptable to God. With these thoughts on our minds, let us kneel for prayer.
Thank Brother Marvin for his prayer this evening. Welcome each one of you and greet each one in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Tonight's title is, what is your response to the great love of God? What is your response? How do you react? How do you respond when you think about the love that God has shown you? We resume our study tonight in Romans. I was assigned the first 8 verses. We're only going to get through the first 2. So as you follow along, you can concentrate your thoughts on the first 2 verses. You know, so far in our study of Romans, we've been shown the love of God. We've been shown doctrine and truth. We learned about God's plan, how He would save humanity from their sins, that He loves us, the highest of His creation, and the plans that He's made for us. For 11 chapters, we learned about righteousness and redemption, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, glorification. For 11 chapters, we learned great truths about eternal life, adoption, intercession, grace, mercy, and hope. For 11 chapters, we learned about God's love, His power, His kindness, and forgiveness. And now we're challenged in chapter 12. What is our response to all those things? What is our response? What is your response to the fact that God loved you that much to make a provision that you might be restored to him. Think back to the very first lessons on Romans, the hopeless, sinless condition of man. How lost was our condition, but then God sent his son Jesus to make reconciliation for our sins. Take a moment this evening and consider just how much God loves you. What is your response? What's going through your heart? Can you sit there tonight with that knowledge, with a hard heart, and have no response? Be unmoved, uncaring? Or does the knowledge of God loves you move you? As you get a small glimpse of it, what God has done, does it amaze you and stun you that anyone should love you that much? If you have your Bibles open, I'd ask you to look back to verse 33 of Romans 11. Here we see Paul's response as he considers the great love that God has for us. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What is your response to the overwhelming love of God? The psalmist considered the same truth in Psalm 116, where he says, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now and in the presence of all his people." What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits, all his blessings to me? The psalmist says, "I will take up my cup. I will call upon God. I will pay my vows." In other words, he said, "I'm going to live like God loves me." Brothers and sisters, you have been redeemed with a great price. You've been adopted. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're justified and you stand cleansed from your sins. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now won't you live like it? That's what the scripture challenges us with tonight. What is your response to the love of God for your favored position? Will you live like you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people? What is your response to the love God has shown towards you? Romans 12 begins a list of commands on how to live. Commands on how believers should live. We'd like you to consider two of them tonight that I find in these first two verses. How we should live as believers in light of all that God has done for us. It starts in verse 1, "I beseech you." Paul here says, "I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you to live like the child of a king, to live like you've been redeemed, adopted, and justified, to live like you are a chosen generation." He begs them here that they would present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The picture here presented is that of a temple sacrifice. When the priest made the sacrifice, whether it be animal, the first fruits or birds or whatever it was given entirely to God for his use, for his service, given up completely. No longer did the owner have any claim of it at all. It was given and not asked for back again. It was given wholly and fully and completely. And so the command here is to present your living bodies in their entirety, body, soul, mind, and spirit, heart, hands, and feet, all for God's use and all for his service. Have you given your complete body to God for his service? As I thought about that, a hymn came to mind. I don't believe it's in any of our hymn books. It's called Take My Life and Let It Be. And it describes here the idea of giving your complete body to God for him and his service. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every part as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. As a living sacrifice, I challenge you this evening, what part of your body are you holding back from God and his service? Is your living sacrifice to God complete? Perhaps at one time you've given everything over to God, and since then you've backslidden. You've taken back something that you've given to God for his use and his service. Perhaps you've never given at all. Perhaps you're withholding a mind filled with unclean thoughts and lust and desires. Perhaps you're withholding from God your eyes and you're looking upon wicked things. You're reading books and watching movies that you ought not to be doing. Perhaps you're withholding from God your ears and filling it with music that you shouldn't be listening to. Perhaps you're withholding from God your mouth and you're speaking lies and gossip and unkind words. Perhaps you're withholding from God your heart and it's filled with anger and greed and envy. Perhaps you're withholding from God your hands as you reach out and grab more and more earthly possessions. Perhaps you're withholding from God your feet and going places you should not be going. What is your response to the love of God tonight? The command here in verse number 1 is that you give your body as a living sacrifice. Tonight you have a choice to make. You have a choice. You have a chance to make a commitment. Recommit your body in its entirety to God for his service. Paul says, I beg you, I implore, I beseech you to choose the appropriate, the reasonable response to the love of God. Present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Command number 2, found in verse 2. As we think about our response to the love that God has shown, Scripture tells us here to be transformed into the image of God. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here, once again, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can either be conformed into the image of the world or transformed into the image of God. You have two choices, two options, two sides. You see the world, and confirmation into the world is in direct opposition to God. The two cannot be mixed. Either you choose the world or you choose God. Confirmation to the world means that we're commanded not to take this path. We're not to be conformed. We're not to be made like. We're not to be molded into the image of the world. The Greek word here for conformed has to do especially with outward things. And it's used to describe Satan, where it says in Scripture, Satan is transformed into the image of light. The image of light. And the command here is for us as Christians not to be conformed to the world. The world means a system, an environment, an organization that is under Satan's control and influence. And it's in direct opposition to the will of God. To be conformed to the world means you're squeezed into the mold and made into the image. It means you're thinking about, looking like, and acting like things that have Satan as its origin, as its source. These include force and greed and selfishness and sexual pleasures. And it's often disguised as culture, fads and fashion, science, and perhaps even religion. And it's always in direct opposition to God. I would tell you the second choice is a far better choice, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed, be completely changed. That word is metamorphosis, the same as we think of butterflies. Change from caterpillar to a butterfly. The same word is used to describe Jesus in his transformation, in his transfiguration. The same word is used to describe us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." The Holy Spirit dwelling in us has the power to completely change us into the image of Christ, that we would be conformed into the image of God's Son. You choose. Would you rather be conformed into the likeness of the Satan and the world, or would you rather be transformed into the image of Christ? The same truth is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, that means not conforming yourselves, according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, for it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. This really is the doctrine, the truth of nonconformity to the world. It's choosing not to allow Satan to push you into his mold, not allowing the world to conform you, but rather choosing to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of nonconformity is taught clearly in Scripture. It's not just in these verses, all these verses are often read. Also taught clearly in Scripture is a separation of the believer from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted by the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's very clear that we are to be separate from the world. You see, the world and God are in opposition to each other. They're enemies. There's a hostility, there's a turmoil there between the world system and the people of God. The people of God are called to be a holy, a separate people, rather than conforming to the sinful practices of the world. Yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We keep one foot in the camp of God and one foot in Satan's system. I see it in my life. I see it in my home. And I see it in yours. And it should not be. The world and Satan's system hates you. It hates you because you made a decision for Jesus Christ. It hates you. It wants to destroy you, to kill and to steal. Why would you play around with something that hates you so much? Why would you keep one foot in each camp? Why would you entertain it and permit it in your life? The world hates you, and it doesn't want anything good to happen to you. John, 1 John 3:13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Nonconformity is being separate from the world, Satan's system, and being transformed into the image of Christ. It's a doctrine, it's a truth that's lacking in the church today. Worldliness is creeping in, and inch by inch we're being conformed into its likeness. We are sent into a dark and evil world to be a beacon, to be a light to the world, to help God to show forth his love, to be a blessing, to transform the world. But oh, so sadly, the world often is the one that transforms us. Instead of helping to transform the world, we allowed the world to conform us. It is there, brothers and sisters, little by little and step by step, slowly but surely, the world tries to conform us. I see it in the music that we listen to. I hear it as we hum tunes that are country music tunes that are doing nothing to help us out. I see it in our possessions as we lay up treasures for ourselves, and God's work often struggles for lack of resources. I see it in our attitudes as we struggle with doctrines like non-resistance and non-conformity to the world. I see it in our recreation as we spend much time in sports and travel and hunting and leisure and families and church work go without. I see it in the books that we read, the videos we watch. I see it in the clothes that we wear. We choose clothes that are stylish and fashionable, immodest. We have no problem identifying with companies like American Eagle, Aeropostale, even John Deere or Carhartt or Cabela's. We have no problem being identified with those companies, but we struggle with being identified as part of the Church of God. God help us if we're ashamed to be associated with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you being conformed to the world? Is the world making inroads in your home and in our church? Have you allowed Satan and the world's systems to get a foothold in your life? I have a few questions for you to help you decide, is worldliness creeping into your life? Has Satan and the world system gotten a potential foothold in your life? Question number one, are you prideful? Are you prideful? Are you proud of what you have, the clothes that you wear, the money that you have, your home, your business, your accomplishment? Are you prideful? Is that where you have your confidence, your trust, and your hope, and your love? If you love these things, I tell you that the world has gotten a foothold in your life. You're being conformed into its image. Question number two, are you disobedient? Do you have a rebellious and disobedient heart and spirit? These are traits of worldliness. These are traits of Satan in the world, disobedience and rebellion. Do you shake your fist at God? Or do you read the Bible and say, I don't care what it says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do? Do you look at the church and say, I don't care what it says, I'm going to do what I want to do? That puts you as an enemy in opposition of God, and it's a mark of worldliness and carnality in your life. Question number three, are you selfish? Do you covet? Do you have a desire to have more and more? There are many scriptures that relate selfishness and covetousness to idolatry. And it's against God. It's in opposition to God. Do you always want more? Do you want a better car, a better home, more money, more honor, more power? Is it your desire? Are you driven by ambition to want and to gain and to have? If you are, it's signs that worldliness in the world has creeped into your life. Question number four, are your thoughts and actions impure? Do you flirt? Do you tell off-color jokes? Do you watch questionable videos? Do you read books that gratify the lust of the flesh? Impure thoughts, impure speech, impure social relationship are all fruits of ungodliness and belong to the world and have no place in the people of God. Number five, are you irreverent? Have you become casual, flippant, nonchalant? Is everything just a big joke to you? As you come to God's house, are you unprepared for worship? Do you come in casual clothes with casual thoughts? And your only desire is to get entertainment, to get social enjoyment. And you live life the same way, with always a joke or profanity or a loose tongue. Scripture tells the godly people to walk carefully and circumspectly. Then sixth and the last question, and it's a question I've tried to avoid. I tried not to make this sermon just about clothes, because I hope you see that nonconformity goes far beyond clothing. But yet clothing is definitely a part of nonconformity. Question number six. Do your clothes associate you with Jesus Christ and God's kingdom, or the world and Satan's kingdom? I've heard it and you said heard it. People say it doesn't matter what you wear, what matters is in your heart. I tell you it's a lie. Don't believe it. And for God's sake, don't teach it. The clothing you wear is a sure sign of what's in your heart. If you choose to dress immodestly, fashionably, adorned with costly array, it's a sign of pride and impurity and haughtiness and rebellion. And it has to do with having Satan getting a foothold in your life. How did you do on the quiz? Did you answer yes to any of those questions? I did. Brother and sister, the choice is ours. We don't need to keep continually being pressed into the world to be conformed into the world. We don't have to do it. We can choose to be transformed and made in the image of God, made in the image of Jesus Christ, made completely new and different. Verse 2 here says it's done by the renewing of your mind. You have to change the inside first. You have to change inside first. It's done by the renewing of your mind. It means growing spiritually. And there's no shortcut. You have to spend time with God. You have to spend time reading, praying, meditating on God's word. You have to spend time in prayer. You must allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You must listen when He does. You must be connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. The battle is fought and won in the mind, what you believe, what you think. Fight that battle by spending time with God. It's the only way. If you're struggling with worldliness, with carnality, spend time with God. It's the answer. Practically speaking, it may mean going to church more often. If you struggle on your own, put yourself in with other believers. It may mean going to Sunday evenings, and if you can't make it through the whole week, go to prayer meeting. It helps. It may mean spending time with other believers, talking about God and the struggles you're having, rather than every conversation be focused on farming or business or hunting. It may mean filling your mind with good music and good books instead of the garbage that we fill our minds with. It may mean choosing verses to think about and then meditating on them, thinking about them throughout the day. It certainly means spending more time in prayer and Bible reading. If you answered yes, that the world is creeping into your life, there is a solution. And you need to fight it in your mind. And it's done by spending more time with God. Brothers and sisters, it's so important that you fight it. And it is a daily fight, I know that. But you must fight it. Worldliness and progression is a progressive sin. It's step by step, inch by inch. It will take over your life until it completely controls you. There's a man in Scripture by the name of Demas. In the books of Colossians and Philemon, Demas is listed as faithful. He's listed as a fellow laborer. Yet in a short 3 to 4 years later, in the book of 2 Timothy, Demas is listed as one who loved the present world. 3 to 4 years changed from faithful fellow worker to one that loved the present world. He made a choice to be conformed to the world rather than be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He made a choice and decided that Satan's offer was better than God's offer. God help each one of us when we make that choice sometimes in life, that Satan's and the world's offer is better than God's. I trust that each of you would choose not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I ask you this evening, what is your response to God's amazing love and grace and mercy? Here in these first two verses of Romans, there's two commands to live out, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and that we choose to be transformed into the image of God. The choice is yours. God bless you as you go along this week.
What a challenge we had from God's word tonight. As we think about God's love to man, what is the supreme picture of that love? The cross of Calvary. At home when the boys were growing up, we had a little canister, like a little tiny aquarium type thing. It had water on the bottom and oil on the top. I'm sure you've all seen that. The oil separated from the water, and on that surface between the two was a little boat. As you took that little canister and shook it up, it became all mixed up. The oil mixed with the water. The boat had nowhere to go. There was no direction for the boat. And I think that's a picture of when we take the world and we take Christ and try to mix them. And what stands between us and the world? The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, there's something that stands between us and the world, unlike that water and oil in that little canister. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The cross of Christ stands between us and an ungodly world. And when we look at the world and the lust thereof, we should see that glorious cross of Christ and Christ hanging there, the perfect picture of God's love and what he'd done for us. And when the world looks at us, what should they see? They should see that cross. They should see Jesus hanging there, suffering for me and for them. So I've been challenged tonight by God's word through Brother Brian, and let's take this message and put it to practice in our hearts and in our lives. Let's stand for prayer.